Good warm Sunday morning to everyone. It looks like spring is quickly approaching. I still have a little bit of cold weather yet. That's just the way it is in the Tennessee Valley. You just can't fail. But we've got a very good crowd this morning. We appreciate everybody being here. It's good to see a number of folks back that have been worshiping virtually at home. And we appreciate you being here. My understanding is that more and more folks are going to be rejoining us in the next few weeks. And as Henry announced, we're making every effort to keep current with the health situation and the risk factor involved in determining when it's best to reopen our normal services and resume our normal activities. And one of the things I'm looking forward to as much as anything is getting our Bible classes back, but also resuming our fellowship meals and our singings together and all the things that, you know, I've missed the singings. And that is really something, because we have not had a singing together in such a long time. I've just been set so badly. I'm happy to report that more and more congregations across this country have resumed already their normal schedules. And so I'm thinking that we will be doing so very soon. So just keep praying about this. I wasn't making a prophecy about this ending sometime in the spring. I wasn't prophesying that. I was saying that's what I'm praying for. And I'm hoping that God will answer that prayer with an affirmative, and that He'll make this thing just resolve itself and dissolve into the past. That's my prayer. And that we can just get things back to normal again and beyond normal. I'd really like to see this church grow and really go to another level of maturity and spirituality and physical and spiritual growth. That's what I'm striving for. That's my prayer. I know that's yours. If you open your Bibles to the book of Leviticus, chapter 20, that's page number 413. Now, I don't know what page it is in your Bible. And frankly, I don't think it's even on 413 in mine. I'm just saying that. But Leviticus chapter 20, this is a very important passage to our text or to our subject this morning. And I'll tell you that subject in just a moment. We're going to look at Leviticus chapter 20, and then hold your finger there and turn to Hebrews chapter 13. When you get to Hebrews 13, then go back to Leviticus 20. Do you feel like you're going everywhere? We're going to Hebrews 13, but first we're going to look at Leviticus 20, so be prepared. We're looking at both of those passages this morning in preparation for our lesson. Let me just ask you a question before we start the text. Why did God have the Israelites offer sacrifices? Why did He do that? What was His reasoning? Was He hungry? Did He have them sacrifice so He could eat? No. And does God call on us to make sacrifices in this Christian era?
Yes, sir.
Does He?
Well, yes, sir.
We'll see. In Leviticus 20, verses 22 through 26, "You therefore shall keep all My statutes and all My judgments and perform them, that the land wherein I am bringing you to dwell may not vomit you out." Remember what Jesus said in the book of Revelation about those that were neither hot nor cold, but they were lukewarm, and He would spew them. The King James is nice and delicate there. Modern translations say vomit. They use the word vomit. And so Jesus said that regarding lukewarm behavior of Christians. And God is saying this regarding disobedient children of Israel, that the land would vomit them out if they did not keep His statutes, His judgments, and perform them. Then verse 23, "And you shall not walk in the statutes of the nation which I am casting out before you, for they commit all these things, and therefore I abhor them. But I have said to you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it to you to possess, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God." who has separated you from the peoples, talking about the various peoples of that land. You shall therefore distinguish between clean animals and unclean, between unclean birds and clean, and you shall not make yourselves abominable by beast or by bird or by any kind of living thing that creeps on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. Now it's interesting that God is making these references in regards to their land promise. The land promise. And the bulletin article this morning is about the land promise that God made to Abraham. And that is important background to this lesson. So he's saying all this about the clean and the unclean, about performing the statutes, keeping his judgments, keeping his statutes. And he says, you shall not make yourself abominable by beast or by bird or by any living thing that creeps on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. And you shall be holy to me, for I am the Lord. For I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. God is making strong emphasis here. They belonged to Him. What they wanted did not matter. What they preferred did not matter. What others did or did not do did not matter. They belonged to God. And that's what mattered. So obeying God was the most important thing in the world. It didn't matter what anybody else did. They belonged to God. So they were to obey Him. Now Hebrews chapter 13 is a New Testament, I'm not going to say parallel, but an addition to what was said here in Leviticus 20. In Hebrews 13 verse 10 beginning, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. There's a true story about a church that had a parking lot problem. The Randolph Street congregation in Huntsville has very limited parking, and so they use city parking right beside their building on Sundays and Wednesday nights. They're able to use a city parking lot. They have an arrangement with the city of Huntsville. Well, this is obviously not referring to them, but this is a different congregation. They had a parking problem. Right next door was a store that was always closed on Sunday. And, of course, by Wednesday night, they were closed, so that they didn't have any problem. So the church approached the owner of this store and asked if they could use his parking lot for their parking during the days of worship. And he said they could use it 51 Sundays out of the year. Why 51? 51 Sundays out of the year, it would be open to them, but one Sunday out of the year, it would be chained off. Now, of course, they were happy with the deal, but they were curious as to why it would be closed on that one Sunday. And here's what the owner of the property said. He explained, I want you to remember that this is not your parking lot. This is not your parking lot. It's right next door. We've had that same similar issue. Okay. So we understand. We understand that. This was not their parking lot. They had the right to do that. Somebody said, well, that's just being mean. That's just being arbitrary. Well, it's a pretty good reminder. This still belongs to me. This is not yours. Okay.
Today, we're going to be talking about sacrifices. And the title of this lesson is Putting It All on the Altar. Putting It All on the Altar. Now, obviously, we don't have an altar. There's nothing in our church buildings. There's nothing in Christianity that would be the parallel for the altar. Did you know that? I mean, some people try to say that the communion table is a parallel to the altar. Let me tell you something. This is a table. It has absolutely no biblical significance. It has no spiritual significance. If this table were to be destroyed, we would simply get another table. No problem, right? If we were to meet outside, somebody would probably bring a card table and we would set it up and put the communion on it, right? And of course, now with this current situation, we're not even using this table for anything, are we? It's simply a decoration here. This is not the altar. In denominations, we hear people talk about the altar call. At the end of the service, we would call it the invitation. Or in India, they call it the exhortation. Okay? And so they make the altar call, and you come forward and you kneel in front of the podium or the pulpit area, and you pray to God to have mercy and compassion in you for your sins, in order to fulfill the requirements of that particular, each particular denominational group. It's called the altar call. It's not found in Scripture. And there's no indication of an altar in God's plans for the church. Amen. There's just not there. But yet, where are the sacrifices to be made? If, you know, Henry said amen twice, to the fact that, yeah, there are still sacrifices to be made in the New Testament era for the church. We have sacrifices to make. Obviously not animal sacrifices, but there are sacrifices that we make. But when I say put it all on the altar, you say, where do you put that? Where is the altar? Well, we'll talk about that a little bit as we go on. I'm not going to go too deep into the woods here. But I thought that it might be interesting if we, and it won't cost you any extra, if we talk a little bit about the sacrifices that they did under the Old Testament law. They had different kinds of sacrifices that they offered throughout the year. There were five major sacrifices offered on a regular basis. There was, first of all, a burnt offering. This was a sacrifice that you could offer to cover national sins, or as part of a prayer offered to God. Or it could be simply an offering to please God. And this offering consisted of the firstborn male of a herd or a flock, or for the poor people, a dove or a pigeon. It had to be without spot or blemish. Then there was a sin offering. That's different than the burnt offering. A sin offering was offered for forgiveness of a personal sin or of a ritual impurity. And for the priest would have to offer a bull, or either for the priest or for the entire community. A community leader, like a judge or something, would offer a male goat. A female goat or lamb would be offered for an average Israelite, and a pigeon or a dove for the very poor. Then there is a guilt offering. This was offered for personal sins that required restitution. There were some sins that required restitution, others did not. And so if you had committed some personal sin against an individual that required restitution, you would offer a guilt offering, and this would be a ram of the flock or some equivalent value depending upon your financial abilities. The fourth one was the grain or meal offering. This could be offered along with the burnt offering, and often was. It was often presented by the poor as a sin offering and was permitted. The grain was raw or baked or fried, mixed in with oil and incense. And so for the very poorest of the people, they could offer this in that fashion. But most of the time, a grain offering was a supplement or an offering that was offered with a burnt offering. And the last one, and the most commonly done, was the fellowship or peace offering. And this was an offering, it was a free will sacrifice designed to celebrate God's kindness or it was offered as an appeal to God for a closer relationship with Him. And this was the sacrifice. It was either a male or female of flocks or herds. Now this fifth offering, this last one, the fellowship offering, was the only sacrifice of all five of these. This was the only one that the person who offered it was allowed to eat. You'll recall the passage in Hebrews that talked about the fact that we have an altar in which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. You see, on some of these offerings, the priest would be allowed to have certain parts of the meat to eat, as the God and the priest would have a certain percentage of it, but the owner, the one who sacrificed, the one who made the offering, would have none of that. It all belonged to God or God's chosen servants, the priests. But the fellowship offering was basically a barbecue. That's basically what it boiled down to. It was a barbecue. It was an offering that where the person who offered it was allowed to eat. And, of course, every other sacrifice was either entirely burnt up or, as we said, part of it given to the priest to eat. But this fellowship offering was the only one where the giver could partake of or eat. And this fellowship meal was often shared with family and friends, kind of a potluck dinner or a Thanksgiving meal or something of that nature. Come celebrate with me what God has done for me and my family. And so that's how you would see an application of this fellowship offering. Now, the thing about all of these sacrifices was that every single one of them cost the offerer something of value. It cost the offerer something of value. The more wealthy were required to sacrifice part of their flock or their herd. The poor usually didn't have flocks and herds, so they would sacrifice part of their crops or of birds that they had been able to catch. And so no matter who offered these sacrifices, it cost them something. No matter what was sacrificed, there was an expense. That's part of the reason we call them sacrifices. David said when he was going to buy that threshing floor, and the guy said, no, you can just have it. He was going to use this as a place to offer a sacrifice to God. You can just have it. David says, no, I will not offer to God anything which costs me nothing. That was David's statement. I will not offer to God anything that costs me nothing. Because otherwise it's not a sacrifice. It's not a sacrifice. What designated the difference between the poor widow and the rich givers? When we talk about the story of the widow's mite, what designated the difference? The rich gave of their abundance, the widow gave all that she had. Which one was a sacrifice? Well, obviously the one that would involve the widow. That was the sacrifice. And so a sacrifice is something that's going to cost us. In addition, every sacrifice had to be the best that could be offered. No sacrifice was acceptable that had a blemish or a deformity or a broken leg or some reason that would cause you to say, I'm going to get rid of this anyway. This is not useful to me anymore, so I'm just going to give it to God. What an insult to the Almighty that would be. No, it's got to be something that costs you, or it's not a sacrifice. It had to be a perfect sacrifice. And who determined that? Who determined what kind of sacrifice God would accept? God did. And it wasn't arbitrary. But we have to remember, God is the one who makes the rules. You go back to the text of the clean and the unclean beasts. Why did God name some clean and some unclean? That's His business. That's His business. Why would God tell them they couldn't associate with the people of the land around them? That's God's business. He had the right to tell them what they could and could not do because they belonged to God. And so do we. We belong to God, so we cannot engage in things that the people around us engage in if God has forbidden it.
Right.
Gossip, slander, theft, lies, deceit. These are things that the world does. We cannot participate in those things, or we're guilty of sin, because that is not something that God permits His people to do. We have to obey His commandments. Now, first of all, why would God demand man to offer a sacrifice anyway? I mean, it wasn't like God needed the food. In Psalm 50, verse 12 and 13, God is angry at the sins of the people, say, and he declares, "If I were hungry, I would not tell you. For the world is mine in all its fullness. I don't need your permission, and I don't need your help." That's what God's saying. "Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? You think that's my food?" But yet they're offering the flesh of bulls and the blood of goats, aren't they? They're offering that. Is that so God can eat? No. No, not at all. Not at all. No, God is not needing anything. God did not need their sacrifices. So why ask Israel to make them anyway? Well, it appears that one of the reasons God demanded these sacrifices was the same reason that that store owner closed that parking lot on one Sunday of the year. To remind them, this is not your parking lot. And to remind Israel, this is not your world. These are not your flocks and herds. This is not your money. That's not your family. This is not your house. This is not even your life. You belong to me. Yeah. And that's a way, a very good way, of reminding these people, you belong to God. You do not own it. All they had and all they were belonged to God. In Leviticus 20, verse 26, God told the Israelites, "You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples, that you should be mine." In other words, you belong to me. Church, how are we any different than they? When it comes to this, are we any different than they? We belong to God. The first of the Ten Commandments drives this point home even harder. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me." Exodus 20, verse 2 and 3. In other words, I brought you up out of slavery. I bought you, and now you belong to me. And that is very much what God says about us. Once you and I were baptized into Christ, our body became a temple of the Holy Spirit within us. We are not our own. You are not your own. For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. So as Christians, we no longer offer animal sacrifices, you see. That's completely an Old Testament command. One of my favorite modern writers in the church today, there's a fellow that lives up in Indiana. His name is Jeffrey Stripe. Now, I've never met him, but I love what he says. I love what he writes. I love the way he writes. If you find anything about him, you'll enjoy reading it. He received a phone call from a woman that lived in a local trailer park indicating that she needed to talk to him. So when he arrived, he sat on her couch, and while they were talking, the lady's small dog jumped up into the preacher's lap and just cuddled up with him, and he was enjoying a good petting and rubbing his ears and all that. And after a little bit, the woman got to the point of why she wanted the preacher to come see her. And so she asked this question: "Does God still accept animal sacrifices?" Well, smiling, Brother Jeff said, "You mean like this little dog?" "Yes," she said. And his mouth dropped open. "What?" I mean, he was just joking, but she was serious. She was serious, yes. You see, it turns out her daughter was critically ill with a life-threatening disease. And she was willing to sacrifice her dog as an animal sacrifice to God to get God to save her daughter. Isn't that interesting? Well, I applaud the woman's commitment. I applaud her willingness. But she certainly didn't understand how the sacrifices worked. But of course, that opened the door for a good Bible study, and they did have that. Now, I'll come back to that in a minute. God does not accept animal sacrifices anymore. They were temporary until the Lamb of God would take away the sin of the world. When Jesus died on the cross, the Old Testament sacrifices were no longer accepted or required. Hebrews 10, 11, and 12 tells us, and every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, talking about Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. I want you to notice what this is saying. When Christ offered for all time, a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. His job was finished. That's why Jesus, when he was hanging on the cross, he said, "It is finished." John 19, verse 30. And he meant the Old Testament sacrifices for sin were done. They had served their purpose. They were gone forever, no longer necessary. Jesus had made the final sacrifice. He had truly become the Lamb of God. But does this mean that we no longer need to offer sacrifices to God? Well, no, of course it doesn't mean that. We just don't make animal sacrifices to God. But the New Testament talks a lot about sacrifices that God asks from us. And so that's what I'm going to talk about for the rest of my time. In Hebrews 13, verse 6, do not forget to do good and to share. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. With such sacrifices, doing good and sharing, God calls those sacrifices. What about that? Doing good and sharing. I realize that right now we're not free to come and go like we used to. Things are restricted. I realize that. Visiting is definitely a challenge. Fellowship is extremely limited. Even Bible classes are not approved by many. And yet, we have opportunities to reach out to one another, especially to those who are lonely and confined to home. When a person is sad, we need to listen to them. We need to pray with them and pray for them. When a person is lonely, we need to call them. We need to visit them when we can. When a person needs a ride, we drive them somewhere. When they need any kind of help, we offer any help we're able to do. And this kind of help is happening all over the place at Tanner. There's things going on that you don't know about. There's people doing things that you don't know about and you will not know about. There's lots of good works going on with this church that you will never hear about. Because we have got a lot of good people that love folks and are trying to make a difference. In spite of the restrictions, in spite of the headaches, the work is going on here. Yeah. We can make a difference to people around us. And when we do so, we are offering sacrifices to God. When we go about doing good for others, we are offering sacrifices to God. It will cost us. Every time. It will cost us time. It will cost us convenience. It will cost us energy. It will cost us money. It will cost us effort. But this is all part of offering sacrifices to God. That's why Jesus said, "You should let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven." Matthew 5 and verse 16. Your good deeds are sacrifices pleasing to God. In Hebrews 13, verse 15, we're also told, through Christ, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. Hebrews 13 and verse 15. Do you realize that every time you talk about Jesus, every time you talk about how good God is, you're giving God the glory around someone else. And God regards this as having importance and value. In fact, the same importance and the same value as the Old Testament animal sacrifices. It has value. You're making a difference. Let me tell you a story. Back in 1988, Oral Hershiser, I never have been able to say his name very well. Y'all remember Oral Hershiser? Baseball fans? He was a pitcher for the Los Angeles Dodgers. He led them to the World Series in 1988. five games over Oakland A's. That was my baseball team, Oakland A's. So he beat my A's. Okay, I didn't like that. But let me tell you what happened. Hershiser completed a record-breaking season that included, get this, Dean, he pitched 59 straight scoreless innings. That's never been done before. No one has even come close to that. 59 innings in a row where nobody got across the home plate. Not a soul. Can you believe that? That is just astounding. Can you imagine how nervous he was? I remember bowling in a bowling league in North Carolina many years ago. And there was a young man that was bowling a 300 game. He had 9 strikes in a row. He came to the 10th frame. Now, this kid was a nervous wreck. He's walking around, he's black and sweat. And people want to talk to him, and he just does this. He don't want anybody near him. And he's just a nervous bundle of energy. And he gets up there and lifts that left hand in that gray, soft, heavy spin ball. He steps up there on the 10th frame, and he rolls a strike on the 10th frame. So now he's got a long bonus ball, right? So he steps up there again, and everybody's just holding their breath. And he gets a strike this time. He's set up for a perfect score. And he rolled a 9. And the sigh and the moan that went through that entire alley, all bowling had stopped. This was a full alley. All bowling had stopped, which just added to his pressure. It's just a kid. He was in his 20s. And I mean, he was under the gun. And so when he stepped up to that, and everybody wasn't a sound in that alley. Not a ball was rolling, no pins were sitting. It was perfectly quiet. And he stepped up and rolled that ball, and it looks like it's perfect. And one pin was left standing. One pin. Well, of course, on his next roll, he knocked that down. But he didn't quite make his perfect game. Oh, I was devastated for him. But that kid was a bundle of nerves. How in the world can a world franchiser step up there and step up to that mound and wind up and throw that pitch? And he's in that 59th inning. Don't you know his nerves are crazy? Well, he was so impressive that Johnny Carson invited him to come on the Tonight Show after they won the World Series. And Carson was talking about his incredible season and the nerves that he had to have. How do you keep from losing it as you're approaching the mound? And between innings, what did you do to stay calm? And Oral Hershiser said, I just sing songs in my mind. I just sing songs. I just hum the songs, sing the songs. Just keep my mind going. And Carson said, well, would you sing? What's your favorite one? What's the one you like to sing more than any? And this was the song. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him all creatures here below. Praise Him above ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Calm. And his nerves would relax. And he could go and pitch another inning. And Carson was so moved by this that when he did his golden anniversary special, he ended the special with Hershiser singing that song. It made such an impact on Johnny Carson. Now, what I'm telling you is this is exactly what God is asking us to do. That was a sacrifice of praise that came from that man's lips. And folks, we need to offer sacrifices of praise to God. Because that's exactly what the Lord wants us to do. And so when we sing and worship to Him, we're offering a sacrifice of praise. And when we're washing dishes or we're stressed out and we stop for a moment and we just sing a little song, we're offering a sacrifice of praise. But when we stop and we offer a prayer and say, God, thank you for blessing my family, for hearing me, for taking care of us, we're offering a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips of praise to God. That is a sacrifice. Or it costs us something. it costs us something. It causes us to realize, I am not all that. I didn't do this by myself. I had help. I always have help. I'm never going without help. I can't do anything without God's help. It's a reminder for us, so it costs us something. Now, that's not the only kind of sacrifice that God calls for us to do, but I'm going to talk about one last sacrifice. And if without this sacrifice, whatever else you do or say is going to have very little meaning. This is the most important one. Romans 12, verse 1. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. The King James says reasonable service. But spiritual worship is the real meaning here. Your spiritual worship. We're here today for worship. That's why we come. And although it is a spiritual matter, this worship is very physical. We sing, that's physical. We pray, that's physical. We partake of the Lord's Supper, that's physical. We listen and we study, again, that's physical. We give, that is physical. Can we worship in vain? Most certainly we can. If we fail to worship in spirit and in truth, why was Cain's offering not accepted and Abel's was? Because Cain did not worship God acceptably. He did not worship as God had directed. He did something wrong. That it was not holy and acceptable unto God. He may have presented some sort of a sacrifice, but it was not holy and acceptable to God. And so it was rejected. Our presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice to God, as God directs us to, that's what holy and acceptable means, is a sacrifice to God. It's acceptable to God. It is our spiritual worship. Now, I'm not one of these that advocates that everything a Christian does is worship. I don't believe that. But our spiritual worship is our daily life. The way we live our lives. Romans 12 is more than just what we say and do. This is when we offer God us. Everything we are, everything we have is given. It is sacrificed to Jesus. This is offering a living sacrifice to God. Being a living sacrifice is when we're totally sold on serving the Lord. Now, this is my wallet. Okay? This is my wallet. To be a living sacrifice, that means that everything in this wallet belongs to God. Every piece of currency, every piece of plastic, everything that this wallet represents belongs to God. It doesn't belong to me. It doesn't belong to my family. It belongs to God. My bank account, my IRA, my clothes, my cell phone, my home, my car, my family, my life. It all belongs to God. To be a living sacrifice is to place everything I am and all that I have on the altar before Christ. But how do I do that? How do I place it on the altar? It is simply that commitment to God, that designating that this belongs to God. That is the altar, brethren. That is the altar. It is not a table. It is not a physical structure. Presenting yourself before God, that is what it means to lay it on the altar. Now let's go back to the woman in the parking, in the trailer park. The woman in the trailer park. I want to give you the rest of that story. After that Bible study, she was more than willing to offer up her favorite dog to get God's answer for her prayers. But she never went to church. She never obeyed the gospel. Jesus was not so important to her. She really didn't want to do anything for God, and she would never have even thought about praising His name. She just wasn't interested. He wasn't all that important to her. She saw her little dog offering a sacrifice to her of her little dog as some ritual to get God, to convince God, to give her, and that is the help of her little girl. Now, granted, she's willing to make that sacrifice to get God to answer, but she had no intention of presenting herself as a living sacrifice to God. And why should she? Why would anyone surrender their life to God? No one is going to unless they realize just how much God loves them and how much God has given for them. God gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God sacrificed His only Son so that we could have everlasting life. But to have that life, God expects us to sacrifice to Him. And the sacrifice that He wants from us is ourselves. Ourselves. And that's how we receive God's gift of salvation. We show our faith in Him by sacrificing ourselves to Him. And until we really understand that, God is never going to be all that important to us, and we'll miss out on God's wonderful gift. This should be our message as we preach, as we teach, as we share the gospel with people. Our message should be so that people will understand and want to belong to Christ, so that they can understand that God gave everything for them. He expects you to give your everything back to Him and trust Him that He will take care of you. Let me wrap this up. Until we understand how much God sacrificed for us, we're not really going to want to place our lives on the altar of sacrifice. And we won't truly be able to be a living sacrifice. There's an old hymn. I've not found it in any hymnal. I have a good collection of old hymnals. I've not found this one. It was written in 1900. It's entitled, "Is Your All on the Altar." It was written in 1900 by E.A. Hoffman. But here's, this hymn tells the reason we should want to serve God. We should want to be a living sacrifice. I'm going to give you the first verse of the chorus. "You have longed for sweet peace and for faith to increase and have earnestly and fervently prayed. But you cannot have rest or be perfectly blessed until all on the altar is laid. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Does your heart, does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield Him your body and soul." We need to put God absolutely first in our lives. Recognize that everything we have, every decision we make, every word that comes out of our mouth, every thought that goes through our mind, everything that we do, it's all about God. And God belongs to Him. So we don't ever have license to sin. We don't ever have license to ignore God's commandments and to do what we choose to do. We never have permission to do that. We belong to God, and we must present our bodies as a living sacrifice to Him. If you're not a Christian, you need to submit yourself to God. If you want to go to heaven, you will let Jesus pay for your sins, and the only way you're going to do that is to obey His gospel. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, then repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, be baptized for the remission of your sins. And if you're already one of His people, but you've not been faithful to Him, we invite you to return to Him and encourage you to return to Him before it's too late. Come back to Him. Confess your sins to God and pray to God to forgive you. He will forgive and restore you. And you can continue your journey of faith and sacrifice to the Lord. Whatever your need, if there's a way we can help you, we invite you to come if you need to as we stand and as we sing.